This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is a beautiful day to be in the house of God together, and I'm happy to welcome all of you this morning, especially if you're visiting with us for the first time. We're so glad that you came to worship here. We hope you have a chance to meet some of the friends sitting around you this morning. One of our practices as a congregation is to sign on the registration pads that are at the end of each row, and that helps us to know who was here this morning. And as that pad makes its way down the row, if you see the name of someone whose name you don't recognize, be sure and reach out to them with the hand of fellowship at the end of the service. We have several announcements as we gather this morning. We are beginning a lot of our fall programming, a lot of kickoff programs happening in the next days ahead. A couple of things happening this morning we want you to know about. At 9:45 downstairs in McWhorter Hall, we're having a training for Andrew Ministry, which is open to everybody. This is a ministry that helps visitors and newcomers feel welcome. So if you feel like that is part of your gift, please come downstairs and learn more about Andrew Ministry. Also at 9:45, upstairs in the fourth floor theater, is the meeting for all parents of youth, which includes me, so I'll be there. And we'll get to hear all about the fall schedule for the youth and some of the upcoming things that are coming for them. Tonight is the kickoff for youth ministry for the fall. It starts at 4:45 at the Pickens Home. And if you need the address, just talk with me or Emily Robbins, our youth director, and we can let you know where that is. It involves eggs, that's all I'm saying. At 5 o'clock this evening, we have our monthly Tezé service of worship, which is open to our community. It's a wonderful contemplative service, and we invite you to come and take part in that if you're able. And then finally, Wednesday night, our Wednesday night programming is kicking off, and we will gather starting at 5 o'clock. Dinner will be served from 5 through 6:30. And then at 6:15, we'll gather upstairs in the theater, all ages, to hear about our offerings for children's choirs, adults, and youth for the fall. We do need an RSVP for dinner, though, so if you could do that through the website, that would be very helpful. Many more details and announcements are in our inserts each Sunday, so hope you'll take the time to look at those and to look over the prayer list as well. But now it is time for us to turn ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our lives to this hour of worship, where together we hear the story of Joseph's reconciliation with his brothers. Let us be challenged and comforted by this story as we worship together.
Come and let us sweetly join Christ to praise in hymns divine. Give we all with one accord glory to our common Lord.
Though we come from different circumstances, God can make us one in worship. Though we have traveled paths of trouble and conflict, God can make us one in healing. Though each of us has our share of struggle, strife, and joy, God can make us one in hope. Let us worship our God, whose love draws us together. Too often, disagreement and discord fray our relationships. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and the community of faith. Let us pray. God of love, we know that we are all sisters and brothers in Christ. Each of us is your precious child, and yet there is division in this family. There is sibling rivalry with old resentments and new irritations. We are quick to anger, slow to forgive. We would rather choose our relatives than acknowledge the all-inclusive nature of your family. Open our hearts to your love and show us the way of reconciliation. Teach us to see each brother and sister with your eyes. Help us claim our heritage as your own children and live together in unity as your family. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Hear these words of assurance. God's mercies are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Before we get into our scripture reading for this morning, I wanted to take a moment and give a little bit of the backstory. We are about to hear one of the most moving and powerful stories in all of Genesis, perhaps in all of the scriptures, and it comes toward the end of Joseph's story. Now, some of you may remember Joseph's story. Maybe you have read the book of Genesis. Maybe you've learned it in vacation Bible school. Maybe you saw the musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. But there are some of us, perhaps, who don't really know the Joseph story, or if we knew it, we have forgotten some of its details. So let me give some of the backstory so that the power of our scripture text this morning can be appreciated more fully. Joseph was one of 13 children, the children of Jacob and his two wives and two maids. He was the next to the youngest, and he was his father's favorite. Everybody in the family, including Joseph, knew that he was his father's favorite. His father gave him that colorful technicolor dream coat as a sign of his favoritism. And Joseph wore that favoritism with arrogance. He was sort of conceited about it, and he was a bit of a tattletale, and his brothers hated him. It actually says in the scriptures they hated their brother Joseph. And so they plotted together, actually, to kill him. But two of the older brothers were worried about that. They didn't want to go that far, and so they convinced the younger brothers to do something else. When they saw a group of traveling Midianites passing by, they decided to sell Joseph as a slave to them. So at the age of 17, Joseph was sold into slavery by his own family. Time passes, and he ends up in Egypt. Initially, he's the slave of a high-ranking officer in Pharaoh's army, and he does really well and becomes successful, but then he is falsely accused of a crime he didn't commit, and he spends years in prison. We know early on from Joseph's story that God has given him a gift of interpreting dreams, and it's because of that gift that Joseph is brought to Pharaoh's attention. Pharaoh has a dream he can't interpret, and so Joseph is brought out of prison to interpret Pharaoh's dream. And his interpretation is that there will be 7 years of famine after 7 years of abundance. And the Pharaoh is so impressed that he appoints Joseph head of the whole operation. And so Joseph becomes basically Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt. He is a man with power and influence, and he is helping Egypt survive these years of famine. Meanwhile, the famine has hit very hard in Joseph's homeland. All of his brothers and sister and his father are all starving in the land of Canaan. And so 10 of Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to beg Pharaoh for bread. And they come before Joseph, but they don't know that it's Joseph. Joseph, however, knows that these are his brothers. Now, the story goes back and forth a little bit, and I'm not going to get into the details. I would encourage you to go home and read chapter 37 through chapter 50 for yourself and hear the whole story. But Joseph seems to play with his brothers a little bit, to toy with them. He accuses them of being spies at first, and he tricks them, and then he makes them bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, who is Joseph's only blood brother, to Egypt so that Joseph can see him. And he threatens to throw Benjamin in prison, and there's all this back and forth. And then when we come to this moment in chapter 45, which we will hear in just a second, Joseph has a choice to make. His brothers are standing before him. He has threatened to throw Benjamin in prison, and his older brother Judah has said, "No, take me instead." And Joseph has to make a decision of what he will do. So as we prepare to hear the choice that Joseph makes, let's join together in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen.
A lesson from the Old Testament. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, so dismayed were they at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer to me." And they came closer. He said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine that has been in this land these 2 years For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So glad to see all of you this morning, and I hope you were paying attention to that amazing story about Joseph. Joseph had a lot of brothers who were mean to him. I don't know how many of you have brothers and sisters, but I imagine sometimes brothers and sisters can be mean to each other, maybe a little bit. I'm the youngest of four. I have two sisters and a brother. And sometimes, you know, my feelings got hurt. Things happened. We made each other mad. We fought. We argued. That's part of being family. But another part of being family is something we learn from Joseph in this story. He had every reason to be mad at his brothers. He even maybe had reason to hate them. But you know what? He didn't. He loved them, and he forgave them for what they had done. And in that way, he's like God. He's like Jesus, who forgives us no matter what. So what I think that inspires me to do, and what I hope it'll help you do maybe and think about, is the next time a brother or sister or maybe a friend says something that's mean or does something that's hurtful, try saying to them, "I know you meant to hurt me when you said that, when you did that, but I love you, and I'm going to forgive you." And maybe that'll change something. Who knows? Let's pray. Holy God, you want us to be forgiving people. You want us all to be good, and you want to bring good out of even difficult and hard things. And so help us to do everything we can to be just like you, knowing that we fail sometimes at doing that, but you forgive us. Help us to forgive others too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much for listening. You can go back and join your parents or grandparents or friends you came with. So when the scene opens at the beginning of chapter 45, Joseph stands there with a choice to make. He had every right to be angry. He had every right to hate his brothers, to retaliate against them for what they had done to him. He had all the power in the room. He could have thrown them all into prison. He could have sent them away empty-handed. He could have chosen not to reveal who he really was. He had all sorts of choices in front of him. And yet what he chose to do was forgive them, to show mercy, to use his power to help them. He chose love over hate, forgiveness over revenge, reconciliation over retaliation. How in the world did Joseph have the ability to do that? What was it that caused him to make that choice? We spent some time in Bible studies this week exploring that question. It could be that Joseph had such a deep longing to see his father again that that was the only way he could do it, was to forgive his brothers and send them back to bring his father to Egypt. It could be he was so protective of his little brother Benjamin, so moved by seeing this blood brother, that he was willing to forgive the others so that he could have a good relationship with his little brother. Maybe. It could be that he had such a deep wound of not belonging to his family that here was an opportunity to heal that wound and to have his family back and to get a sense of belonging again. That may be true. All of those things may be true. But I think underneath this act of grace on Joseph's part is something much deeper than that. I think Joseph had come to know a God of redemption, a God who had been with him every step of the way. Even in those darkest moments when he was locked in the prison for years, he knew that God was with him. God had given him this gift of interpreting dreams, and it was that gift of God that had opened the door for his liberation. He had come to understand God as a God of mercy and grace, and not a God of retaliation and revenge. So as he stood there in that moment, he knew he could choose to act in a way that was consistent with his God or not. And I think what he says to his brothers helps to clarify that. He says to them, "Don't be angry with yourselves or distressed. God has used this whole situation to bring about good." I really like the way he says it in chapter 50. Five chapters later, his brothers are still not convinced that he's forgiven them. They're still carrying their guilt and their fear of him. And he tries again to reassure them, and he says, "You meant it for harm." He names it. "There's no doubt you meant to hurt me and harm me." And he doesn't condone what they did. But he says, "God was able to use this for good." I don't think Joseph is saying it was God's plan for me to be a slave, that God forced the brothers to do this and moved everybody around like puppets. No, I think Joseph has come to understand that even in the worst situations, the worst that humankind can throw at us, God is always going to be at work to redeem, to bring about life, to bring about good. And we can choose to cooperate with that work or to give in to the temptation to retaliate, to punish, to get revenge. I think that is what was at the heart of Joseph's forgiveness. What about you and me? If we were placed in that same situation and we had standing before us someone or some group of people who had hurt us and harmed us, would we make that same choice? Would we choose love over hate? Forgiveness over revenge? Well, of course, we're sitting in church, so we're all going to say yes. It sounds so easy. Of course we're going to choose reconciliation over retaliation. But I cannot stand up here and say it is an easy choice to make. It is a difficult, painful, costly choice to make. One of the things I was so drawn to in this story is that moment when Joseph weeps and wails so loudly that all of Egypt hears him. And I found myself wondering, what is at the core of that weeping and wailing? I think Joseph is having to let go of his hurt and his woundedness and that temptation to hit back. And it's not an easy thing to let go of. If you have been hurt by someone else, it is not easy to let go of that, of the desire to be proven right, to get back at that person, to make them hurt for how they hurt you. It is a difficult and painful choice, and it sometimes takes a long time to do it. But Joseph was able to wail out all of that pain and forgive his brothers. My guess is that there are maybe 3 or 4 of us here this morning who have a little dysfunction in our families. I'd be surprised if there were 3 or 4 of us who didn't have some dysfunction in our families. Parents, grandparents who play favorites, sibling rivalries that reach the point of broken relationship and even violence and hurt. There are all sorts of ways that our families can harm us and hurt us and shut us out. And so this story of Joseph invites us to consider how we respond to that kind of hurt in our daily interactions with family. We have a choice of how we speak and how we act. Will we speak and act in a way that is consistent with our loving, redemptive God, regardless of how the other person responds to that? Or will we react in a way that feels good for the moment, hurting back and retaliating? Or let's take it beyond our families, to our society, our culture. We are deeply aware in these days of the hate that is rampant, that has been unearthed. It's always been there, but it has been unearthed in ways that we haven't seen in a while, with the riots in Charlottesville and other hate demonstrations planned. These groups of white supremacists and neo-Nazis whose whole existence is built on hate. And how are we, as people whose lives are shaped by Christ, to respond to that kind of hate, either coming at us or coming at others? We want to retaliate. We want to hate back. But is that what we are called to do? What would the God of love and redemption call us to do? Remember, Joseph called his brothers out. He said, "You meant this for harm." And we are called to say, "This is evil, this is wrong, this is hate, this is not consistent with who our God is." And then what is our next step? How then do we respond with strength and action? That's a question we must pray about and consider together. As I hear the story of Joseph, as I've lived with it for the past week, I've been reminded of a man I had the privilege to meet a few years ago. Maybe some of you have met him and heard his story. His name is Indume Olatushani. He spent 27 years in prison for a crime he did not commit. Over 20 of those years were on death row here in Tennessee. It was the ineptitude, perhaps even the corruption and evil existing in our justice system that landed him there. And he said for about the first 10 or 15 years of his sentence, he was angry and bitter and wanted revenge. But through the grace and power of God at work in his life, he came to a place of forgiveness. Whether or not it was deserved, whether that grace and forgiveness changed anybody else, didn't matter. He wailed and wept it out and let it go. Eventually, the God of redemption was at work in his life and in the life of others, and he was set free from his unjust imprisonment. And now he goes and shares his story, not to shame others, not to bring about retaliation and revenge, but to speak the truth and to point to a God of hope and redemption who can bring life out of death. So we have Joseph, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have our brother Indume Olatushani, we have others who have shown us the way, to live lives of forgiveness and mercy and grace. And now we go home with the question, how might we do the same? Amen. Each week we take a moment to affirm our faith in the God of power, love, and redemption and grace. This morning, we will be sharing in the affirmation of faith that comes to us from our brothers and sisters in the Korean church. I invite you to stand as you're able and turn to page 884 in our hymnals as we join together in affirming our faith. We believe in the one God, creator and sustainer of all things, father of all nations, the source of all goodness and beauty, all truth and love. We believe in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, our teacher, example, and redeemer, the Savior of the world. We believe in the Holy Spirit, God present with us for guidance, for comfort, and for strength. We believe in the forgiveness of sins, in the life of love and prayer, and in grace equal to every need. We believe in the Word of God, contained in the Old and New Testaments, as the sufficient rule both of faith and of practice. We believe in the Church, those who are united in the living Lord, for the purpose of worship and service. We believe in the reign of God, as the divine will realized in human society, and in the family of God, where we are all brothers and sisters. We believe in the final triumph of righteousness and in the life everlasting. Amen. And now, as forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love with one another. The peace of Christ be with you.
We welcome all of you who gather here to worship with us here today. If you are a guest among us, we want to extend a special word of welcome to you, and we are so glad that you are here. We hope you will join us after the service for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which are through the doors to your right. Our Andrew ministers would also love to greet you and answer any questions that you might have. And you can always easily identify an Andrew minister by their blue name tags. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary. Now, if you're a student, either an undergraduate or graduate student with us today, welcome back to school, first of all. And then, secondly, you are invited to join the student community for lunch and faith discussions following the late worship service. And those persons will gather in Reed Hall. In the pew racks in front of you, you'll find a gray card, and we invite you to use that card to record your prayer requests, and you may indicate whether they are to be shared or confidential. You can simply place those cards in the offering plates as they are passed down the pew in a few moments. Also, please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you find near the center aisle down the pew if you have not already done that. As the pad is passed back down the pew, we invite you to take a moment to look at the names of the persons worshiping with you today and greet anyone that you may not know at the end of the service. As we enter this time of prayer, we always share our joys and concerns of the church. One major joy that we have to share this week is that we celebrate that we have already reached our goal to raise $30,000 to fund half of the house for our 14th Habitat for Humanity home build, So we want to thank everyone here for who has given for your generous donations to that project. And we are so thankful that you have helped us to build a home for Danielle Beach and her family. We want to offer our sympathy and prayers to the family and friends of John Jefferson Edwards, who died August 4th, and services for John Jefferson Edwards were held on August 7th. And then, as we mentioned in the service last week, last weekend, we experienced the sudden death of West End United Methodist member Jerry Mack Edwards, who died suddenly on Saturday, August 12th. His memorial service will be held this afternoon at 3 o'clock p.m. in the sanctuary, and there will be a short time of visitation in Reed Hall that will take place following the service. Let us now turn to our holy and living God and offer up both our spoken and silent prayers. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. God of love and forgiveness, we come into your presence in humble prayer. Be with your people. Although we stumble, you are there to pick us up, to hold us, and to guide us. Healing and reconciling God, mend what is broken in our world. When fear, hatred, and greed destroy human bonds, show us a better way forward. Revealing, Lord, open our eyes to the needs of our brothers and sisters near and far. Like Joseph, help us see their needs with compassionate hearts. You are a God of righteousness and justice. Show us how to love. May divine love shape all of our encounters with friend and enemy alike. And we long for the day when caring embraces replace clenched fists and hardened hearts. Wondrous Savior, you alone make a way out of no way. Unite us when we are hopelessly divided. Sustain us when we are tired and weary. Empower us when our own efforts are not enough. May your Spirit renew us continually. We pray for all who are hurting this day. May your loving presence shine brightly in their lives. Bring peace and comfort, wholeness and wellness. Merciful God, we lift up these prayers and all other petitions on our hearts and minds as we pray as Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Because our God graciously forgives us, we give our tithes and offerings in thanksgiving for God's abundant love.
been together in this hour of worship to sing our praise to the God of amazing grace. May that grace shape how we speak and live in the world. And now may the love of Christ, the grace of our Lord God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with us now and be with us always. Amen.